made our transition easier. And I just want to say thank you for welcoming our kids. We have four kids. I have to get that right now. I have three boys, and then I have a baby girl that's in the nursery with my wife. So it is an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning and to bring God's word. And so this morning, we've been going through a series called Recalibration. And Pastor Mark started it off last week on prayer. And as he was talking, and I just began to be reminded that
this is how important it is. But I really, revival begins in us first in the church. And then it spills into our lives, into the relationships around our lives. Then it begins to spill into our workplace, and then our schools, if we're in school, and then eventually spreads into the community. So life begins with us. And so I'm really excited about this series that when we recalibrate, we get back to basics again. We're going to be looking at prayer, study, meditation, fasting. But I wanted to share this with you as we go through these things that I felt impressed in my heart last week when Pastor Mark was sharing. That these are, it's not about what we do. But it's about who we're with. That so often it's so easy to get caught up on what I do. And when we get there, then it just becomes rigorous, hard, and when we get tired, then we're going to quit. So if you really want to do these things, the motivation ought to be not what, but who. So that was a simple question I always ask myself, what or who? Or basically another way to say it, why do I do the things I do, and who am I doing to do it? Motive. Because if we have the wrong motive in any of these things, I'll tell you the truth, we won't do them very long. And we'll quit. Alright? But I wanted to say that at the beginning of this, as we talk about these things, that otherwise, if we're doing them for the wrong reasons, and if it just becomes about a what we will become will be a Pharisee. Because that's what it was for them. It was about doing the works, and they made sons of hell worse than them because they viewed it as a task-oriented God, that it's about what I do, and that's how I earn my favor with them, and that's not the case. But the motivation of the heart of Jesus is to show us that this relaxed love relationship is about fellowship with God. That when we do that, then it becomes, I want to be with Him. I pray because I want to be with Him. I study so I can be with Him. I meditate so I can think on Him. I fast so I can be with Him. That has to be the motivation of our heart, in our mind, and our soul. So Jesus, I pray this morning that this would not be information where we become just informed. But Jesus, that it would be knowledge of what we're going to talk about, that it would be transformation, that it would be understanding and revelation in our lives. And so, Lord, we say this morning, we open our hearts. Because we want you, Jesus, and your Spirit to come and show us them, Jesus. We want this to become revelation, where we can have a real deep fellowship with you. We want to go there with you, Jesus. You're wanting to take us there. And we're saying we yield to that, God. Because we just want to know you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I got a cool picture I'd like to show you real quick before I forget. This, I was in Orlando, Florida earlier this month. I'm not a senior in Kyle Alpha, and if you're new here and you don't know what Kyle Alpha is, it's fine. It's a student ministry that tries to reach students on a secular university campus, and I'm a product of that ministry. So I'm a product of churches like you who give and pray for missionaries. Okay, and that's why I'm a missionary today, because churches like you. This is pretty amazing, because God's doing some really neat things in Kyle Alpha and Team 5. But this is a picture of Oro, the nationally appointed full-time world missionaries sent out of San Houston to Kyle Alpha. This is the first time all of us are together ever. So I was going to be in the back. I graduated in 2002, and we found out there that the youngest one graduated in 2015. So we're looking over a span, so you can see like there's Will and Jenna Lester, maybe you guys met them, they just left for Iraq to plant a church, they're there in the middle, there's Josh and Kimberly Hudendorn, they're in Oman, Ken and Amanda Bridge, they're in Greece, and I don't even know everybody's names, there's the Renfros, they're in Chile, the Mangans, who were just here, they're in the Netherlands, Daniel and Annie Clark, they're from down the road in Palma, they're in Turkey, the Lefflers, they're in Russia, the Schultz, they're in India, they're literally going all around the world. And I said that because if somebody pinpointed, asked me, say, hey, what happened at San Houston? And like, why this happened like this? It's about what I'm talking about this story. Why say that? That's a little creepy. So if you turn your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, I think I have a slide, and we can pull that up. And so this is Paul writing to the Ephesians. You got it here, and we're in verse 15, and I got it there for you as well. Therefore, I thought I heard a whisper from the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints. God ceased to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, who believe according to the working of His mighty power. So that is part of Christ, where probably one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. And he's here talking about your faith and your love for the saints. He's sitting here bragging about them. And I don't cease to thank God for you. And then Paul says this, that you may know Him more. And when you think about even the life of the Apostle Paul, you know, he got arrested, you know, from a revelation from God. 3 years in the desert, he conferred with no man. He was caught up in the third heaven. You know, he started churches, led people to Jesus. And then you just hear one of those things he says the most, that I may know Him more, and the power of the resurrection. So even Paul, who we consider probably one of the greatest followers of Jesus ever, so often you hear him say, that I may know Him more. So this morning, we're going to be talking about devotional life and what it means. And the goal for all of us ought to be that we may know Him more. So when we talk about recalibration, that's the point. That we may know Him more. So, Watson, he is a man of God who wrote a book called Our Own God in 1904, said this: it's a beautiful task to study about God. The human mind can never be employed on any subject so full of rich reward as in trying to find out the knowledge of God. The search after the character and the perfections of God is the highest science, the deepest philosophy, the loftiest poetry, the sublimest history, the truest theology, and the most thrilling biography. There's no greater thought, no greater thing to think about instead of thinking about God. Today, isn't it wonderful? Like, that's the highest thought. That's where theology used to be not that long ago. It was the queen of science. On our universities, I work on universities. Theology is down at the bottom now. There's hardly anybody on these university campuses studying theology. And most of them don't even believe in God. And so when God teaches us things and God reveals things to us, what I love about it is this: it's never exhaustive. So when you become a Christian and you begin to understand about the love of God at that moment, it's true and it's real, as much as it's real for someone who's been walking with Jesus for 50 years. Because even that simple thing about loving and understanding the love of God, it's not exhaustive. You keep learning about it. Why? Why is that possible when it's the truth revealed by God about who He is and what it's like, what He's like? Why is it not exhaustive? Have you thought about that? It's because He's infinite. We're talking about an infinite being. And His character and His nature, there's so many things that He wants to unfold to us. But we have little peanut brains, so it takes time for us. But the day that we stop learning is the day we stop being followers of Jesus. There are no experts in God's kingdom, just learning. We're always learning. So if we're talking about devotional life and studying, what do I mean? Do I mean just acts of devotion, like we just took up tithes and offerings? Do I mean just reading our Bible? Do I mean just those little acts of devotion? No, I don't mean that. To me, a devotional life is a life that's devoted to God. That means in everything that we do, in everything that we pray, when we give, when we read, it's about being with Him. That is what I mean by a life that's devoted to God. That we do, does it incorporate acts of devotion? Yes. But the acts of devotion are to know a person. And when they cease to do that, then they cease to be what they're meant to be, what the Bible says, being with God. Because that's what the Pharisees did, remember? They did acts of devotion. They prayed so people could see them. They gathered so people could see them. But there was no relationship. And you could become like that. Remember? Not about what, but about who. All right, so turn over to Bible. We're going to go to Matthew 22. I want to read this real quick. Can we go back to the previous slide? I forgot it. So, A.W. Tozer said this, and we quoted Tozer last week, so he's one of my favorite authors. He said, healthy Christian living begins with thinking rightly about God. Most people who do not live a healthy Christian life have unhealthy thoughts about who God is. Or they don't think about who God is. So as we go into this, we're going to be looking at this more and more. So Matthew 22, 36 through 38. And they're coming up to Jesus, and they're asking Him, Lord, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. So oftentimes, we talk about loving God, and we talk about love, and sometimes we talk about, we sing songs about my heart, my soul, my strength. But rarely do we ever talk about loving God with our mind. I don't know why that is. I don't know why it's become probably the least important, where we don't think about that we can really love God with our mind. Now, I'm talking to you this morning as a person that this is one of my favorite topics to talk about now. But I didn't know how to do this when I was younger. I didn't know that I could give my mind to God and let it be transformed. And then when I began to do this, it actually brought much more consistency and my walk with Jesus. Because so many times we go to this conference, and then as soon as we get back, when we go down again, then we go to another conference or another gathering, or we go to church, and it's like this again, and then it's this again, and this again, and this again. But I find that when we learn to do this, we do this, there's a little bit more consistent. And so I feel sometimes people think that the reason why we don't love God with our minds is that faith doesn't require intellect. Some people think that, you know, especially in Europe where I am, they think faith is like, you're crazy. Like, you're not using your brain. A lot of us, that they think of Søren Kierkegaard, the existential philosopher, that's the leap of faith, and that doesn't require any intellect, which to me is crazy, because all of you are using faith right now. You're sitting in that chair, and you're exercising faith. That God is holding the laws of physics, and everything that keeps that chair a chair. Because if he decided to say, hey, we'll let the laws of physics and nature change, and you can all be on the floor. Just like when you get on an airplane. It's the laws of physics. You're still exercising faith. That the laws of physics will still work when the air is lighter above the wind and heavier below the wind and the object is trying to lift. You're still using faith. And that's why when we go through turbulence, we're going, oh, Jesus. Our faith is still there. The laws of physics hold it together. He holds everything together. So faith is not irrational. I want to say that again. Faith is not irrational. But we do take this one very seriously. And the thing is, Jesus is commanding us to love God with our mind. And so Dorothy Sayers, we have left slide, said this. And she has to coin this term. We'll go to the next slide. The mind of never God defined, thinking about anything and everything in a consistently Christian way, in a manner that is shaped, directed, restrained by the truth of God's Word and God's Spirit. Most simply put, in any situation, what does Jesus say? I love Dorothy Sayers. She's one of my favorite authors. She was friends with J.R.R. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, and D.K. Chesterton, and they have fellowship together often. But so many times, do we, in situations, what do? Are we asking that question, what does Jesus think to you? Is our mind really in love with God? Do we have a mind that's in love? So what's the big deal about this? Well, I think that this is a huge deal. We go to the next slide. What difference does it make in how I think? All the difference. Francis Schaeffer says this. Francis Schaeffer is a missionary who started a fellowship called Le Bris in Switzerland. One of the greatest Christian thinkers of all time. And I'm going to read this, and just bear with me. It's a long quote. True spirituality in the Christian life is basically a matter of thoughts, of our thoughts. True spirituality always begins on the inside, in our thought world. The external is an expression or the result of the internal. Those things seen outwardly in our lives are always the product of what was first thought. Therefore, thoughts are primary. Thoughts are central. Let us understand how important is the world of thoughts. It is this that distinguishes me as a man in contrast to a machine. The spiritual battle, the loss or the victory, is always in the thought world. Ideas are the stock of the thought world, and from ideas burst forth all external things. Paintings, music, buildings, the love and the hating of men in practice, and equally the results of loving God or rebellion against God in the external world. So the battle for people is central in the world of thought and ideas. So what he is saying is, when we see something crazy happen in this world, we're beautiful in this place in that person's mind. It didn't just happen by chance. It was thought about, it was meditated on, and then therefore it gets expressed. So you will become what you think about. All of us will become what we think about. And whatever we think about most, that is what we will become. That's a scary thought. And we think about it like this. I think we have a picture. Here's our next slide. Yeah. All right. Do you think this statement is true? That true spirituality begins with not acting right, but by thinking rightly. I do. And I've seen it in my own life. And I think about it like this, you know, I'm in Europe, so it's good for Ferrari, you know. Okay, when you see a Ferrari, you're like, oh my God. You think about it, or you think about some of the new Corvette, the special Corvette, that's like crazy, like you're even scared to touch the gas because you're just gonna fly through the wall. But the thing about that is, that is in somebody's mind. Like, think about that. That idea was in somebody's mind. That creative power that God has given us, that was in somebody's mind. So the thing is that Jesus, so it doesn't matter what Francis Schaeffer says, what does Jesus say about this? What does Jesus support this idea that the internal is more important than the external? Well, let's see what he says. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:21. Look what it said to people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you this, that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. So the anger was the thought first. The murder was the expression of it. And actually went on to say this, Jesus. Matthew 15, the evil thoughts that come from a man's heart is what makes him unclean, not his outward acts. So even Jesus supports us about how we think and what our minds are set on. Those things will come out in the physical world and how we think. So what's at stake? This is what's at stake in my walk with God. Because the more we're mindful of Him, and I'm sorry, that's really small and blurry, I apologize. But the more mindful we're with Him, our communion with Him will be greater. I'll pray more. Keeping my mind on Him will decrease the world's grip on me. Remember we said this. We will become what our thoughts are concerning who God is. And that's a scary thought. The Pharisees had a real thought about God. And they became the very thing of who their God is. We will become like the God we really believe in. If we believe in God as vindictive, that's how we're going to be. If we believe God as a taskmaster, a slave driver, that's how we're going to treat people. We will become like the God that we really believe in. And that's why it's so important for us to study God's Word. Because God's Word gives us instruction in knowing how to commune with God and who God is really like. When we begin to know Him and to get to know who He really is, then we become more like Him. And that's how we know we have been transformed. That it's not information, but revelation. Are we becoming more like Him? That's what that says here. It's like the Pharisee versus the Apostle Paul. And then you can't really more different. But if you believe a bad idea about God, you think that, that's what you're going to become. it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. And that's where we constantly have to keep learning to become more like Him. Really, the real God. The knowledge for the Christian is never non-committal or consequence-free. Knowledge carries responsibility. Knowing means learning. So what we do with what we know, that's what a mind and love of God is all about. And if we reject that knowledge, then it makes us more guilty before God. And that's scary. And so what I'm saying, what I'm basically saying is this. Biblical knowledge, biblical revelation that God gives you, has responsibility with it. If we neglect that responsibility, it makes us more guilty. But if you want further revelation and you want to further grow and learn from God, then the simple thing is this. Be obedient to what you learn. If you feel like you haven't been learning or you haven't been growing, then maybe the question you need to ask yourself to Jesus this morning is, am I being obedient to what I already know? Because the key to further revelation is obedience. And if you want to learn more and grow more, then you have to be willing this morning to say, what I do learn and what God does teach me, give me the grace, which just means where God gives me the will to do His, to be obedient to that truth. But if you really want to be learners, then it will be, I'm sorry, we can't just be informed. It has to be transformation. And if you want to see transformation in your life, then you have to be willing to be obedient to what you know. Does that make sense? Okay. The next one, it affects my fellowship with other Christians. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. How will my mind be sharp of other Christians? It's really simple. How many of you here guys, or we have some guys, how many of you like ESPN? Alright. So the thing is this, if I watch 4 hours of ESPN, what am I going to talk about? The 4 hours of ESPN I watch. If I'm watching the Home Improvement Show and learning about that, or if I'm watching The Bachelorette, a bunch of watch a Bachelorette for you ladies, then what are you going to talk about? That. So what I'm saying is that whatever we're inputting, that is what is going to come out with even our friends and fellowship with each other. And so if I'm spending time with God, and if I'm spending time in His Word, and I'm learning from Him, then what is going to come out? God. And it comes out naturally. It comes out with passion. It comes out with even joy. Because you're just learning, you're like, this is what I learned. I freaked out with this. And this happened in my life. When I was at Sam Houston State, and I was hanging out with some of these guys, and they're sitting there talking about this stuff, and I'm going, where are they getting this stuff from? And the way they're talking about God, I had never heard anybody talk about God like that before. And I happened to know where they got this stuff from. And it was like reading I.W. Tozer. It was reading Francis Schaeffer. It was reading these other dead guys that had been walking with God for 50, 60 years, and they had all these wonderful thoughts to share. And I'm going, oh my gosh. And it transformed my whole thinking. That I could commune with God in that kind of way. You know why we don't have great speakers about God if we don't have many great thinking? The more we think and the more we put our mind on Him, we get transformed. We can't give away what we don't have. Their minds lead to their fellowship. We have a responsibility to each other to be stirred up. That when we come together on a Sunday morning, all of us should have something in our hearts ready to give. I live in Europe. Bread goes bad really quickly. When we buy bread from the bakery, we got 2 days to eat it. Otherwise, it's hard and it starts molding. There's no preservatives. It's wonderful. So you're always having that fresh bread. The same thing spiritually. You got to have fresh bread. And I don't know about you. I don't want to eat stale, moldy bread. For many of you, and I don't want to give you stale moldy bread, spiritually speaking. so that when we come together, we ought to have that with each other. And then that is not raising the level of the spirituality of this church in our lives. It spills into our relationships, it spills into our workplace, it spills into our community, and we begin to see something. Seeing revival begins on the inside of us. It also affects our witness, which is what that says. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Let us always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give a reason for the hope that you have." I've seen many students who lose their faith in college because they never learn to cultivate this in their life. But all of us have known somebody maybe who's abandoned the faith, where they became intellectually deceived. We all know somebody. We probably think of them right now. They believe a wrong idea about God. But when we were fellowshipping with him, I'll tell you a story. I was in Boulder, Colorado. I grew up in Colorado, and that's why I don't have the southern accent. So I apologize. And I'm hanging out with one of my best friends, Stevie Taylor, and we were working and putting up fences in Colorado, and my dad was at the time. And if you've ever been to Boulder, Colorado, it's beautiful, but it is like, it's crazy. Like, you're going in there, and it's like the metaphysical bookshop, and the seance bookshop, and the left-hand communist bookshop. I mean, it is like another world. And so we're just hanging out, and we met this one guy here, a Alpha student from Arkansas, and we're like, leadership retreat. And we're just hanging out and just fellowshipping and talking about the Lord. And these girls at the time were just like, "Hey, do you want to go on a date with my friend?" Like, I mean, just weird. It was like so bizarre. But the girl, she freaked out. I've never seen guys talk like this. Like, we don't talk over each other, we're learning from each other. What is that? We just didn't do it. I didn't share it. Talk about the work. And they prayed with each other. She was a 15-year-old atheist, or whatever. I think she was a 13-year-old at that time. But it was like this moment where it was like, because of the richness of the fellowship, because we had been done with God individually, a fellowship with Richard, therefore it became a witness. Because she goes, "I've never seen anything like this." That's like you sit here in the world, it's a young man, it's your fellowship, how we communicate with you. Isn't that cool? So what should we do? We should offer our minds to God. Romans 12:1 says this. "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His heart, His good and pleasing and perfect will." So Paul even says here, he says, be transformed. Does he say this? Be transformed by the removal of your mind? No. The renewal of our mind. Because so often in this world, we're bombarded by so many different things. I mean, sometimes I have to turn off the music to be depressing. Or I can't even look at social media or even headlines. It affects you mentally. TV shows, movies, music, we don't realize the power that they hold. That we need our minds to be transformed and renewed moment by moment, day by day. Because that way we can, this is our spiritual act of worship, isn't that awesome? That when we can know God's will, there's a wonderful promise. His good and perfect will. But if our mind is clouded and full of other thoughts, it's so hard to know what to do and how to live. And God has given us a mind, and we can thank God for it. Most of us here have at least a high school education. That's more than a ton of the world. And if you go to university, you're only 1%. So all of us, God has given us these brains for a reason. Again, to know Him and think on Him. We can make a real commitment. And I want to give you this warning, though. It's all based on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the basis of wisdom. You want to be wise when you fear the Lord. You realize who He is. You're not anybody special. And you, it's a position of humility. It's a biblical knowledge that always leads to greater humility. Because we know this, the Bible says, knowledge puffs up. So if we become informed, then we just become more sophisticated sinner, and we're full of arrogance, pride, selfishness, and we just become that. But if it's real biblical wisdom and revelation, which begins in the fear of the Lord, and it brings humility to your life, and it's because of who you know, not what you know. Amen. So what does it mean to have a renewed mind? It's a mind that is continually transformed by God's Word and His Spirit. That's the mind of Christ. Christ renewed the Word. Constantly being renewed by the Spirit. Too often the thought patterns of this world cloud our minds from running away from God. And we have to renew that mind. So many times. Okay? Next, be leaders. Colossians 3:2 says, "Build such your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And then you're going to tell me right now, Steve, I'm not a leader. Neither was I. And I'll tell you this. I am speaking to you this morning from a position of weakness. I did not read a book in high school. Sorry, parents, I didn't mean to say that out loud. I did not read a book in high school. For the first 2 years of college, I didn't read a book. Now, I will tell you this. I was a good note taker. And I could tell by the teacher what he emphasized or she emphasized, that's what I needed to study, and I could pass. So I had the ability. But I was not a reader. Okay? And the first book I read was called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And I read this book, and I wept just from the prayers at the end of the chapter. And I go, this guy knows God in a way that I don't. And that's began my pursuit of God. And then I read another guy named F.W. Bowman, missionary to the community. And the way he wrote, I just love the way he wrote. And began to cultivate this love for reading. And I didn't have much money back then, and so all I did was send them on my books. Because I knew the importance of setting my mind on God. We can do this. Robert Zacharias says this, he's an apologetist on the Bible. Nothing works higher for mental discipline than a plan and systematic study of God's Word. God's Word, from which life parameters and values are planted in the mind. The Word of God, or God's Word is what we often say, right? I want to change it a little bit this morning. Can you say it like this? The God of the Word. We need to be reminded that when we are reading the Word of God, or the God of the Word, we're meeting with Him. I think that might help some of you this morning. That when you turn your Bible open and you begin to read, it's about a person. It's not what, it's who. And we can idolize the Bible and we're missing God. In the Bible, God spoke to us to say, this is the parameter, this is how you get to know me, this is what it's all about. But if we're missing the point of fellowshipping with Him, then we're missing the point of God. tradition. And I have to remind myself that. Because we often say, did you read your Bible this morning? Maybe the question ought to be, did you get communion with God? Did you get communion with God by washing the dishes? Did you get communion with God by mowing the lawn? Because as you spend time reading God's word and you go out, think on it, meditate on it. That's communion, fellowship. Okay? The Bible is our gift from Him so that we can know Him and fellowship in Him. It's our great aid and gives us parameters in our communion. Okay? Good books. This is another one. This is the one that really revolutionized my devotional life. Fat and coffee. Winky Patton says this, and you heard Pastor Mark quote Winky. Reading develops the structuring and analyzing side of our mind. Good readers will become good writers and good speakers. The same disciplines that help you read will also help you and train you to share well with others. It's amazing what You need to learn to read. This is why. It helps you to learn to communicate. It helps you learn to discern. It helps you learn to do so many things. Your vocabulary grows. Your understanding grows. And it changes who you are. Reading for many young people is almost forgotten. I would say almost reading for a lot of people is just forgotten. We often rely on TV for information and enjoyment as a substitute for reading. And I'm going to give you a warning about TV. There's a study about this called the eye gap. And I don't want to get too scientific on you, but there's something that goes on in your brain when you watch TV that there's parts of your brain shut down. And especially it's the discerning and the critical thinking parts of your brain. So often, that information bypasses that filter and goes straight into your spirit and your soul without you even realizing it. So when you read, that filter is wide up. That filter is like you're processing, you're analyzing, you're synthesizing. You're determining whether this is true or not, and if you're going to allow it to come down and affect who you are. That is why reading is so important. Because it keeps that filter up. And when we take that filter off, then all that stuff comes in, it clouds the mind, and affects who we are. And I've seen it in my own life. That if I'm watching this or that, and if I'm not, there's a way to watch stuff if you keep that filter up. But the more you read and the more you do that, then you begin, when you watch stuff, you're like, okay, this is the idea they're trying to plant. This is the idea. You start being able to, you can be critical thinking. Not a critical spirit, that's different. Critical thinking is going, you're sifting through it. Because when your mind has been in love with God and you've been communing with Him, you allow that you can sift this stuff out. And you can see things for what they are. But if we don't do that and we don't develop that part, then all kind of stuff is just coming in. And you don't even know it. And then you're like, where did that idea come from? I don't know. And all these ideas, because you have to think about it. Remember, what did Shaper talk about? The battle is in the thought world, and attitudes, and ideas. And the devil knows that. He's going to try to plant dumb ideas, dumb attitudes. And he knows through this power of mass communication. That's what they're going to do. I'm not saying that, so you're not watching TV or anything. I'm not saying that, but you've got to be realizing that's what's going to happen. That's what's going on. Keep the filter up. Okay? Alright. If you're a reader, hold on, let's say this. All useful resources are welcome, but without reading, you can cut down many vast learning opportunities, including expanding your vocabulary and your creativity. If you are a leader, you need to read. You need to be brainwashed. You need to be brainwashed, is what I'm saying. By His word and by His spirit, especially when you're going through things. Because right now, maybe life's going well, and you're watching TV, or you're watching you doing the thing, and your filter's down. And you're like, oh, it's all good. But then when you go through things, that's what's going to come out. That's why you've got to have that filter up. Makes sense? And I will tell you this, the hardest thing to do when you're going through stuff, I don't know about you, it's not to pray, it's to think about God. When you're really going through stuff, I just want to think about him. I mean, there's huge cloud, and you just can't think on him, you can't see him, you can't think of him. You just cloud, you can't think of him. And you go through things. Every time I've gone through something, I'm telling you, the devil is going to look at the what and not who. That's what I said at the beginning. It's not about what, it's about who. I say that over and over. It's not about what, it's about who. When we go through things, we want to look at the what. And the devil wants you to look at it and make it look like it's Goliath, and it's really not. Because we're not looking at him. And that's why David was able to beat Goliath, because he kept looking at God. And that's what the Bible's in this thing is pointing towards the whole time. The Bible is sitting there going, look at him. Because that's where hope is. It's looking at him. And that's why, if you walk away early this morning, not what for who. Alright? So, have any of you read a Christian book that's really helped you? I'm so glad PJ shared this morning. That's awesome. It helps you. The discipline of tithing and knowing God, trusting God, which you find him. And it keeps growing and growing and learning in that. So, I have a homework assignment for you. We're learners, right? Your homework assignment is somebody that you respect spiritually to ask them where their top 5 books that they've read that have helped them in their faith. Simple one. And then try to go find those books and read them. And if we're doing that with each other, we're raising up, we're recalibrating. To agree for fellowship with him. Okay? So the challenge is here this morning is to stretch our minds. Force yourself to think deeply. Read books that stir you. Because you're always going to have a book that and I do that when I feel like dry and just kind of lethargic spiritually, I'll go reread A.W. Tozer, or Andrew Murray. I go back to those guys. And I just, about him. And it just stirred my soul. And one thing that's been time. And then I'll read guys like Arthur C. Custance, Francis Schaeffer, some of these real deep thinkers. And I'm going, oh my Lord, my brain must explode. But what it does is, make the silence of it. It begins to stretch. Your muscles, you got to work them out. You got to work out these. And that when you read those challenging things and more difficult things, it stretches the neuron pathways in your brain. It allows you to do critical thinking. It allows you to problem solve, be creative in situations, and be able to handle those situations because you're giving your mind thought. Because there's no greater thought, there's no sublime thought than thinking about who he is. This is a journey for all of us. And then, musicians, you guys can come back up and wrap it up too. That we can let God with our minds. That we can grow in this area of our minds. That we can have real fellowship with him. And understand more of his nature and his character. And the weirdest thing about this study, which is my favorite study in the world, because you know why? If you strip away everything, you take away the earth, you take away the universe, what is left? There's still something left. He is the basis of all reality. And if I want to understand reality and I want to understand the way things are, then it's simply knowing his nature and his character. And it's infinite.
You'll never get bored. That's what's beautiful about Christianity, about following Jesus. You won't get bored. I met a guy named Tyler Halcombe. He came to Sam Houston. And he was hanging out with us. And he asked them, this is a great question he asked. He goes, I've tried everything. I've tried Buddhism. I've tried veganism. Every ism, you know, he named it. He goes, but all of them, I got bored. He says, if I become a Christian and I follow Jesus, will I get bored? Far from him. Why? Because we know an infinite God who's personal, who's there, who's not silent, that we get to know him. Think about that. We get to know him and commune with him. That's why he gave us the word, so that we can commune and fellowship. So when we read our Bibles this week, let's think about that. That we're communing with an infinite, personal God. And he's asking us to come on this journey. Because you know why? He cares about who we're becoming. So the question this morning I have for you is, who are you becoming? What is your mind on? What have you set your mind on? There's many times where I've set my mind on not the things of God. And I suffered the consequences of it. But I tell you this, that when my mind is set on him, it makes me a better father. It makes me a better husband. Because my mind's on him. My fellowship with the saints is better. My witness is better because it's on him, because it's about communing. And I think that's the tragedy, that we don't commune with him. So would you stand? I printed off some sheets up here. We got some printed off here. It's about building. It's a help sheet. It's called Building a Library. And if you'd like one, you can come up here and you can take one for yourself. But basically it says this. There's one, it's called it's biography. So it's lives of real women and real men of God. And you read these and it just encourages you in your faith. It's amazing stories like God's smuggler guy, missionary from Holland, going into the former Eastern Bloc, and just amazing stories. Praying Hyde, and you know, some of these others, there's fantastic books like that. Other one is Study. Books like you can help you understand what God says in his word. Research, encyclopedias, reference sets. This is what Winky Pratney uses. And the reason why I use Winky Pratney's reference thing here is he reads 7 books a week. He's been doing that for 60 plus years. You can do the math. Okay? His personal library is over 15,000 books. Okay? And he's seen God move all over the world. Apologetics, and this will help you, like evidence demands a verdict, all different types of Christian thought, different sets of books, technical and culture books. There's all types of things that we can let our mind be transformed by God's Spirit. And I believe if we do that, this church should be transformed. Magnolia will be transformed. Our families will be transformed. Our relationship, because I'm telling you, this is what happened at Sam Houston. I'm telling you, if you want to ask me, it was we learned to have a devotional life. We learned to feed ourselves God's word and commune with him. It made our fellowship better, and then we became obedient to what we were learning, and then we saw transformation. But it was intimacy with God individually, and then as a corporate body, we were doing it together. If somebody wanted, that's really, I believe that's what happened. We began to pray more, we began witnessing more, and it was all out of communing. Amen. So Jesus, this morning, I've gone long and I apologize. But we say this morning, we give you our minds. And forgive us, God, for not loving you with it. You gave it as a gift. And forgive us, Father, for not giving it back to you. Because you want us to have a renewed mind. You want us to have a mind that can think clearly when the problems and issues of life come. That we can still set our mind on you. And that's what's so beautiful, Jesus, in your example. Your mind was always on the Father and the fellowship. That was your source of strength and joy because of who you knew. Help us to realize that this morning, who we know and who we can know more intimately. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and do your work. Transform our minds.